You're off quiet all of a sudden. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word this morning? I want to talk to you for a little bit about serving God or serving the world. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10 says this. It said, "When they came to the hill Gibeah, behold, a band of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and he spoke under divine inspiration among them. And when all who knew Saul before saw that he spoke by inspiration among the school prophets, people said one to another, 'What's come over him, who is nobody but the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' Did they say that about you when you first got saved? What has come over them? They think they're a preacher now, talking about Jesus all the time." It said, "One from that same place answered, 'But who is the father of the others?' So it became a proverb, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?' When Saul had ended his inspired speaking, he went to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, 'Where did you go?' Saul said, 'To look for the donkeys, and when we found them nowhere, we went to Samuel.' Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, what did Samuel say to you?' And Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that the donkeys were found, but of the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel spoke, he told him nothing.'" Would you bow your heads and let us go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness. You have brought us from death to life. You brought us out of darkness into this marvelous light. You have made us kings and priests and prophets to our God, that we might show forth your praises to the world. And Father, we just thank you for your goodness and for your love. If we tried to count your blessings, Lord God, it would take the rest of our lives and some of eternity to do it. And Lord, I pray that you would just touch every heart and every life here this morning. Encourage, strengthen, help that lame knee to be healed and brought into the way. And I pray, God, that we would make straight paths for our feet, as Brother James said. Also help us to draw nigh to you. You promised that if we do that, the devil will flee from us. So help us, Father, to walk in your light and your love. Help us to love each other with your heart, and most of all, to love you as you love us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking now. We have turned pretty much from the life of Samuel and what went on with him. Now we're looking at the life of Saul, King Saul. Israel had asked for a king, and God is giving them one because he couldn't stop them. And I've been sharing with you, you got to be careful what you ask for. You got to be careful what your plan is and where you want to go, because God loves us enough that he will show us and direct our paths. But if we want to go down a path that he doesn't want us to go down, and we persevere long enough, he'll let us do that too. He's given you free will. He created you in his image and in his likeness. That means you can make choices in life. You have the power to do that. And once you're born again of the Spirit of God, you even have the power to overcome the devil in every choice you make. You have the power to overcome your flesh in every choice you make. You have the power of God that song just talked about. Walk in the power of Christ. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. In 1 Samuel 8, I want to read it to you again. It's been a few weeks since we looked at it. It said, "All the elders of Israel assembled and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. So now appoint us a king to rule over us like all the other nations.' They looked around them. They saw how other people were living and what they were doing in life. And they said, 'We want to be like them. We want to do what everybody else is doing. We want to be like all the nations that are around us.' And Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the Israelites, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it was I, God, who brought you up out of Israel, out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and of all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have this day rejected your God, who himself saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you've said to him, no, set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Here is the spokesman of God. At this point in history, Samuel is the mediator between God himself and the nation of Israel. He is telling them that they are rejecting God and they are rejecting his leadership, and yet they still want to persevere and move on with it. Whew. You can't fix stupid. You really can't. I found out you can't quarantine it either. 1 Samuel 10, verse 21 says, and when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he couldn't be found. How many of you know when you're about to elect a king, you're about to elect a president, and you're having a vote, and you vote him in and you can't find him, that ought to be a warning sign to you. The guy didn't even show up for work. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man would yet come back. And the Lord answered, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. How many of you know you can't hide from God? You can't hide from God. The Bible said all things are open and naked to God with whom we have to do. He sees it all. You can't hide from him. Saul really starts out in a pretty good place. He's anointed of the Spirit of God. How many of you know God never calls you to do anything that he won't give you the power to do? God is a loving God, a merciful God, but he's also righteous and just. And so he never asks anything of you or of me that we can't do. And if we can't, he will empower us and he will gift us to do whatever it is he's called us to do. I love the worship team. By the way, pray for Brian, you know, the big guy up here, my bodyguard that I keep up here. Helps keep me and Kylie in line a little bit. I was a little worried. She had a lot of space to run in up here today. I don't know what was going to happen. He's sick. Brian's sick. And Brother Randy's been away for a couple weeks helping his grandchildren. And then this week, his job sent him out of town. When both of them get back here next week and I introduce them, I want you to give them big applause. Tell them you missed them, all right? You do that. Now, they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of them. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that none like him is among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, long live the king! Not you, God, but long live the king! Not you, preacher Samuel, but long live the king. Whew. Telling you they're a mess. How many of you know people who have no desire to serve God will serve anything? Including religion. I used to wonder why somebody could have a church of 900 people. Do you know there's only just a couple churches in the whole of the tri-state area that have 900 members? Jim Jones had 900 members. Committed members. They were so committed, they didn't only give their tithe, they sold their homes. They left their families. They moved out of the country and into the jungle. They were committed. And yet hundreds of preachers, if not thousands, all across this land will faithfully stand and preach the gospel to 5 and 10. How many was it, Steve? 11. You ever wonder why? That's what I just said. People will do anything except repent of their sins and give their lives to God. And especially if you'll ask them to do anything and tell them by doing it, they'll go to heaven. Just tell me some lie, tell me some story, make it the wildest thing I've ever heard, but just don't ask me to repent and quit willingly sinning and live for God. I'll do anything. History is filled with the disasters of religions. I'm not talking about a relationship with God. I'm not talking about true and pure religion, which is Jesus Christ himself. I'm talking about things that people will do in the name of God as long as they don't have to serve God. As long as they don't have to deal with God on a personal level, they'll do anything. Cut their hair, get tattoos, change their clothes, move across town, across the country, anything. As long as I don't have to deal with God one-on-one. And I like what Keith Green said years ago. You're either going to deal with him now or you're going to deal with him later. Sooner or later, you're going to deal with God. I don't care who you are. When Israel had heard the law and the covenant that God wanted them to walk in, when Moses was their leader, you know what they said to Moses? They said, Moses, you go up there and talk to him. You go talk to him. Whatever he tells you, come back down here. We'll do whatever he says, but we ain't going up there. You know why? Because you can do anything as long as God doesn't confront you one-on-one. One-on-one. They didn't want to deal with God. They're like, we'll follow any religion. We'll follow any rules. We'll do anything you ask us to do, but we do not want to talk to God. See, they wanted religion. They wanted a thing to do, but not a relationship with God that required repentance and their obedience. That's what was wrong with Israel here. They weren't only wanting a king. They just didn't want to listen to God anymore. They didn't want to do things God's way. They said, we won't be like everybody else in the world. Let me tell you what the problem is with that. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I want to look at that for a little bit. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. First thing I want to tell you about the definition of the word world is don't go to the church for a definition. They'll give you a definition that is not correct. You say, really, Pastor Kent? Yeah. The first church that I was in after I got saved, they said, if you do these things or don't do these things, you're of the world. They told us how to dress. They told us what music we could listen to and what we couldn't listen to. They told us where we could go and where we couldn't go. They were really hard on women. Religion's always hard on women. Have you caught that down through the ages? The women weren't allowed to wear makeup. They weren't allowed to wear jewelry. They weren't allowed to cut their hair. They had to wear their dresses down to their ankles. And even if they didn't cut their hair, they could wear it in a bun, pull it back till they couldn't shut their eyelids, just as long as they didn't cut it. And they said, if you do any of these things, you're of the world. Well, Isaiah said in one place, he said, don't call everything. Don't call everything a legion that the world calls legion. My first couple years of Christianity, I was in that church, and I bought in, you know, because they were there before me, and I thought they knew what they were talking about, so I did what they said to do, and I started walking in all these things, and when I became a pastor, I was still walking in a bunch of them, and a lady in the church got mad at me one day. I know that's hard to believe, but it happens. She got mad at me one day, and at the time, I dressed a certain way. I didn't have a TV in my house. I didn't listen to any music that wasn't strictly Christian music. There is no such thing, by the way. There's Christian lyrics. There is no such thing as Christian music. But I thought it was, and I'm doing all these things, and she got ticked off at me one day, and she wanted to hurt me, and she did. I'm human. She got in my face and she pointed her bony little finger and she said, "You know how holy you are?" I said, "I think I do." She said, "I don't think you do." She said, "You're as holy as every sinner was 100 years ago. They didn't have no TV, no electricity, no nothing either." I said, "Dang." Yeah, she nailed me. Hurt too. What really hurt was I got home and the Holy Spirit said, "She's telling you the truth. She's meaner than a junkyard dog, but she's telling you the truth." I said, "Man." And see, when you got that kind of holy, or you think that is holiness, I remember my wife and I, a few months into that, I thought, "Well, if this is holy, the Mennonites must be holier. Let's go check that out." And if you go to the Mennonites and it's about all that, then you might have to move to Lancaster. Become Amish. Depends on how worldly you think it is. See, some of them believe if you drive a car that ain't black, you wear clothes that aren't black, you're worldly. Thank God God is none of that. He is none of that. Oh, I'm telling you. When I first got saved, you were busy just trying to stay saved, just to make sure you had your hair cut right and your clothes on right and you know. It's none of that. You know what I found out the world is by the Bible? If God says do it, do it. If you don't, you're being worldly. If he says don't do it, don't do it. If you do, you're being worldly. And I got to tell you something, there ain't that much to it. And the only reason he's telling you those things is because the things he wants you to do are going to bless you in every way. The things he's telling you not to do, they're going to hurt you. In fact, they'll kill you if you persevere in them. And then he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He said, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, did you notice this? It doesn't say, if you love the world, God won't love you no more. It doesn't say that. It says, if you do the things that God tells you not to do, and you don't do the things that he tells you to do, the love of the Father won't be in you. You won't love him. You can never keep God from loving you. Ever. He loved you at your worst, as well as your best. That's how my wife loves me. That's why I marry her. I'm serious. She knew me before Christ and after Christ. And she loved me both times. She used to get mad when I'd say that. She'd say, "Why did you marry me?" I said, "Because you love me." She said, "But what else?" I said, "Man, what else is there?" She understands now when I say that what I mean. She likes it. You can't stop God from loving you. There are going to be millions and billions of people who are going to be in hell forever, and God loves them as much as he loves you right now on a Sunday morning, sitting here in your Sunday best in church. And he will. He is love. God is love. The problem is never whether God loves you or not. In fact, he's not even the one that's on trial. You and I are. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. See, when we don't keep his word, it's a lack of love for God. I upset people sometimes. They get them little phony, baloney, humility statements. "Oh, I fail God every day." Do you? You don't love him much. You fail God every day. You sinner, you heathen. You know why? Because if you fail him every day a lot, you're choosing to do that. My wife and I love each other, but I can't go around doing unlovely things to her all day and say, "I love you," and have her be okay with that. God ain't okay with it either. See, what happens when you do things you're not supposed to do, or you don't do things you're supposed to do that God tells you, and the list is not that big. It's really like 10 things. We've made 10,000 laws in the United States to cover those 10 things, but it's really not much. In fact, let me tell you what God wants from you. He says, I want you to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. And I want you to love your neighbor just like you love yourself. He said, that's it. Jesus said, that's the whole ball game right there. That's it. But now it gets a little more complicated when God says, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you. But even then, it's not a lot. I can tell you, it is not a lot. When you don't do those things, it kills the love of God in your heart for him. That's what sin does. You think not? There are millions of people, thousands of people right outside these doors that will not darken the door of a church. You know why? Because they're doing things that kills the love of God in their hearts. They don't want to come to church and hear about it and feel bad about it and be guilty about it, so they just stay away. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, did God quit loving them? You know what happened? They went and hid. He still loved them. The Bible said up until that point, he walked with them in the cool of the day. But as soon as they sinned against God, they went and found a rock to crawl under. God came to the garden to walk with them, and he said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? You know what they were doing? They weren't only hiding under a rock. They found some fig leaves to cover up under. And see, when we do things that are displeasing to God, that's what happens to us. We no longer want to be around God himself or the things of God. So he said, don't love the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Any sin that can ever be committed will fall under one, two, or all three of those things. So it doesn't matter what the sin is. You think of a sin. No, don't think of a sin. You're not supposed to think sin. You're supposed to think on things that are lovely and pure and good, things that are above. But if you did, you sweet little thing, you'd find no matter which one you could think of, it'll fall under one of those three. That's why Paul would write in Corinthians, there's no sin, there's no temptation that's taken you that isn't common to all men. It may be dressed up in a different form, but it's the same battle. And he said, God is faithful who will with the temptation. God never said he'll never give you more than you can handle. God never said that, ever. He said something better. He said, I'll give you the strength to handle whatever comes. He said, with every temptation, there's a way of escape. But you got to take it. He'll show you the way, but you got to take it. He said, well, what is it? It might be pluck your right eye out. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin and you can't fix it, pluck it out. He said, if your right hand offends you, causes you to sin and you can't stop it, cut it off. Don't go home and butcher yourself. That's not what I'm saying. That wasn't what he was saying either. But how many of you know he's talking serious stuff? He's saying, man, you need to deal with this stuff. You need to get serious about it. Don't say I'm going to stop doing it and then go get something so you can do it again. I didn't name anything. If I did, the rest of you thought she's off the hook. Anything. Some of you know me well enough, you know where you thought I was going. Amen. Because he said, the world's passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to heal you. He wants to make your life whole. He wants to fix your mind. He wants to fix your heart. He wants to fix your soul. He wants to fix your life. He's a savior. John, in another place, in John 15, said, this is what I command you. He's speaking the words of Jesus. He said, that you love one another. He said, but if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would treat you with affection and would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, no longer one with it, but I've chosen and selected you out of the world, he said, the world detests you, hates you. I got saved, and I went home to tell all my mom and all my siblings about it, and I thought they would think that was the greatest thing in the world. Man, was I wrong. Because see, they wasn't saved yet. I went home and I said, I got saved. First time I told Carla that, we were dating, I said, I got saved. She said, from what? Dead serious. She said, from what? I said, Jesus Christ saved my soul. I'm going to start serving him. Oh, what does that mean? He said, remember I told you that a servant's not greater than his master. He's not superior to him. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they've kept my word and obeyed my teachings, they will also keep and obey yours. But they will do this to you. They'll inflict all this suffering on you because of you bearing my name and on my account. For they do not know or understand the one who sent me. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. They'd be blameless. You know why? Because they'd be ignorant. They'd be like an ignorant child that doesn't know any better. And God is righteous and just. But he went on to say, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to show us what God's will was for our lives. And once he did that, the whole world became guilty before God. And you have to make a choice somewhere in your life, if you haven't already, you got to make a choice that you're either going to serve yourself, the world, and the devil, or you're going to serve God. You can't do both. Jesus said you cannot serve God and serve this world at the same time. And I got to tell you, in our day and time, the division is even more stark than it's ever been. I remember a time, not all that long ago, when as a Christian, even serving and loving God and living for Him, I felt like I could still be a little bit a part of the society that we live in. That day's come and gone. If you serve God now and you live for Him and you don't do the things that they do, and they won't do the things that you do because you love God, man, I'm telling you, there is a division. You're not going to be able to hide as a Christian anymore. You can't now. Thank God we can stick out like a sore thumb, like a light that's set on a hill that cannot be hid against all this darkness that's out here. But I'm telling you, you're either going to be on one side or the other. There is no in-between to be had. And the world's not going to like you for it. When I first got saved, I was so insecure. I had spent most of my adolescent life trying to get people to like me. To the point that at 25 years of age, and even as a Christian, I really didn't know who I was as a person. Because I was so busy being what you wanted me to be so we could be friends. What you wanted me to be so you would like me. But one day Jesus Christ came and said, you got to love me above all others. I'm the only one you need to worry about whether I like you and you like me or not. He said, once you do that, you'll have life. You'll know what life is. And you'll have God's favor and blessing in your life. He's helped save me from that. And if you're trying to live a Christianity where everybody at work likes you, and don't be stupid. I used to do dumb stuff at work as a Christian. The people didn't like me, but it was my own stupidity. It had nothing to do with God. You know, if you're an idiot, get over being an idiot and walk like Jesus. Well, I've always been this way. Aunt Rosie's always been this way. Uncle Jim's always been this way. You're supposed to be like Christ. Dress up and be like Jesus, but everybody isn't going to like it. Our calling in Christ isn't to go around either and see how many people we can make mad and how many we can have hate us and throw rocks at us. I was preaching in Thailand one time and they said, there's Muslim spies in this service. They said, if you say the wrong thing, you're going to jail or worse. I remember sitting there thinking when they told me that, I thought, I'm ready to die for you, Jesus. But I don't want to die for my own stupidity, so help me say the right stuff. I don't want to go to jail just out of my own dumbness. But yes, if it comes down to you and me and them, Lord, yes, we're going to do it. What I'm trying to say to you, the world isn't going to love you. Your family ain't going to love you. I have two brothers, and the youngest one idolized my life and my lifestyle before I got saved. When I got saved, he got in my face. I'd only been saved about 2 days. He said, I hate your guts. He said, I despise you. He said, don't you know? He said, everybody's making fun of you. Everybody's mocking you. Why don't you straighten up? Now kill me. Because I love him too. And he's coming around. Slow but sure. Really slow but sure. Yeah, that's better than nothing. But what I'm trying to say to you, church, if you live for God, everybody's not going to like you all the time. And you need to be who God wants you to be. Don't be like the world. I'm a preacher, and I get to spend a lot of time with saved people. I have to go out of my way most of the time now to find lost people. And I do. It's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons I ride a motorcycle. It's one of the reasons I play tennis. I play tennis with people that aren't saved. Every once in a while, they'll come around with, well, Pastor Ken, what do you think about gay people? You think they're born that way? No, sir. Well, why? Because the Bible says they're not, and I'm not ready to throw the Bible away yet. Oh. And I know that's not the answer they're looking for. I know I didn't just get 5 brownie points with them as friends. And I don't go on in a tirade and preach them 5 other sermons. I just give them what they ask for. It's all God's called any of us to do. It said, be ready to give an answer of any to any person that asks of the hope that lies in you. But the world isn't going to love you. But that's a good thing. Because if you make yourself a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And you're not just a poor little lost victim. You're an enemy. God's coming back to judge the world one day, and he's not coming back for poor little people that didn't know better. He's coming back to deal with his enemies. Would you stand to your feet, and I ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would? In James 4, verse 4, it says this, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, that don't sound too bad, because we know a lot of that goes on, right? But James is talking to Christians. He says, you adulterers and you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or makes you an enemy with God? Now remember, you got to go to the Bible. You need to study your Bible and find out what the world is and what it isn't. He said, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously for us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I'm going to give you a really good word right here. Resisting the devil isn't hollering at him in Jesus' name. You can holler at the devil, and I rebuke this, and I bind that, and I confess this, and I confess that, and he's going to go, he ain't afraid of you. He's not afraid of your prayers. You want to resist the devil? This is how you do it. I promise you, this is how you really do it. You can't take hell on with a water pistol. Here's how you really do it. Because see, the devil is like you, and he's like me, and he's like the rest of the world. He don't care what you talk. He don't care what you talk. He is scared of what you live. You say, how'd you figure that out? I watched all them people. I rebuke devils. I bind this. And they live like hell. Their marriages are wrecked. Their lives are wrecked. Their kids are wrecked. Everything about them is wrecked, but they're rebuking devils and binding demons. They forgot one little thing. Draw near to God. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And guess who the devil is afraid of? You don't hear it much anymore, but instead of talking to the devil when he comes to the door, send Jesus to the door. In you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what James is saying? He's saying what Joshua said. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Some of you have been playing around and dealing around with God for the last 25, 30 years. Get off of the fence and get with the program. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Well, I ain't going to do that. Well, then take your King Saul and watch what happens. Yeah, serve King Saul. Forget about God. Forget about really doing his work. Well, I'll still come to church. Yeah, practice your religion and watch what happens in your life. Get right with God. Get right with God. Some of you are thinking, I got this problem and that problem. And if I could straighten this one up and straighten that, you need to straighten you up with God. That's all you need to do. He'll fix the rest. I can't say it any plainer than that, so I'm going to quit. If you didn't get it there, you ain't going to get it yet. And you know, there were a lot of people here last week in this service. A lot of them came up and made it. We call it a profession of faith because it's not salvation until you start walking in it and walking it out. But you know what we did do, and we all did it, like Brother Steve said, the ushers did it, the children's church did it, you did it, the people we invited. We shared the whole gospel with them. We shared the whole gospel from beginning to end. Some of it fell by the roadside. Some of it fell in the thorns and the briars. Some of it fell on rocks, and it didn't last until they got out to the end of the parking lot. But some of it falls on good ground. But you know what else? They heard the gospel in its entirety, and now every time they hear anything from God's word, it's going to fit in that box like a puzzle piece that's missing. So just keep praying. God, water that seed that's sown. God, help us to sow more seed. God, let some of that seed come to fruition wherever it is. That's what we're doing. We're laborers and workers together with God in his harvest field. Amen. Please make sure you're a part of that harvest. You know, Paul said this in Romans. He said, the hour is late. He said, the day is almost spent. The darkness is almost upon us when no man is going to be able to work. God is coming. Dear God, please be right with God. Get off the fence. Be a Christian. Walk where you're supposed to walk. Do what you're supposed to do. If you don't, your own knowledge and words are going to convict you in the presence of God one day. He's going to say, you knew, and you still didn't do it. But I also want to say this to you. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the abundant life. He is the good life. He is the whole life. He is the peace life. He is the joy life. He is eternal life. You say, well, it sounds like it might be hard. That's what Peter said, but he had enough sense to say, but what else are we going to do? We're just going to die and go to hell? We're just going to roll up in a ball and let the devil take us out? No. Serve Christ. But I got to tell you again, the devil's lies to you because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in this life. Rest every day. Rest in eternity. Jesus is what you're looking for. Bow your heads with me. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your love and goodness. Lord, your word is health and life to every part of our being. And Father, I want it to be that. You want it to be that. You gave your Son so that it could be that. You sent your Spirit so it could be that. You came to set us free, and if the Son sets us free, we can be free indeed. Father, save us, heal us, bring the backslider home, bring the lost person home. Set our feet on a solid rock. Lift us up out of the mire that we're in and help us to stand on the solid rock that is you, is my prayer this morning. Oh, Father, let your Spirit bring that word home to each and every one of us in the way that you know that it needs to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to open up these altars. And we're just going to let God minister by the power of His Spirit right now. Are you ready to worship the one who died to save you, the one that wants to walk with you, talk with you, and live with you? Amen. Let's do it.
Just want to thank you for worshiping with us today. Yeah, I think it makes a difference when we have the sanctuary filled, sort of like an arena when you're at a concert or something. When believers are together, the presence of God is there. You know, I said at the beginning of the service, I wanted to, you're like my family. And what I mean by that is, you know, I know you got my back and I got your back. And if you're here today and maybe you don't have a church family, I would just strongly encourage you to consider joining us here at New Life. But again, I understand if sometimes there's another church that God has in mind, but I encourage you, become a family member of another church here or here at New Life. So important to worship and be part of a family of believers. Our messages, they're recorded. If you want, on the way out, you can sign up at the Welcome Center. We'll have an audio CD. And then later on the week, maybe Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, our video of today's service will be available. And if you like us and follow us on Facebook, it'll be there. Either that or you can go to our webpage and watch it there. Again, thank you for sharing this time together with God to worship and to honor Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. You're an awesome, awesome God. We thank You, Lord, for loving us when we're unlovely. We thank You, Lord, that You forgive us when we need forgiven. And Father, Your Word says that You want us to have an abundant life. But the only way we can have an abundant life, Father God, is through serving You and being obedient to Your Word. We try to have that abundant life any other way, it's not going to be abundant because we're trying to satisfy our own needs by what we're trying to do. Father God, I ask that You open our eyes and our hearts, Father God, to see this truth by serving You and honoring You through obedience and through Your Word, how abundant life can truly be. Holy Spirit, now I just give You command to move and stir upon this group of people. Holy Spirit, just come. You know our needs. You know our desires, Father God. Holy Spirit, just come. Breathe on us now. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Father God, I ask that You strengthen us this coming week. Father God, there's trials and temptations, struggles, and the world against us. So I ask for Your strength for our people. Help us to be mighty in Your name. Help us to be obedient when it's not to the world standard to be obedient. Help us to be bold and stand out for You, I pray. Lord, be with each one now. Be with them and their families. In Jesus' name, amen.